This morning's readings are from the prophet Jeremiah, from 1 Timothy, and from the Gospel of Luke. And especially about the Gospel reading this morning. It seems that this parable, as you listen and hear for God's Word, is about money. But, and you may be expecting something like that with our stewardship meal this afternoon, and kind of fits into that. But I want you to listen to it because it's not about money. It's more about values. And that's something that is a common thread through all of each one of us and our families. It's possible to be wealthy, to be rich, and to enjoy God's favor. Abraham and David and Solomon serve as those kinds of examples. So the question is not whether we have money, but whether we love money, as we see in the 1 Timothy passage. Whether we share God's concern for the poor and the vulnerable, and whether we are too preoccupied with personal concerns to notice the Lazarus in our midst. Notice the Lazarus in our midst. So will you, before we hear the word read and proclaimed, say with me the prayer of illumination as printed in our bulletins. Nurturing God,
you give life to all things and long to satisfy the needs of your children in their desire for healing and wholeness. Send your Spirit upon us this day, that as we hear your word, we may meet Jesus, the one in whom all our hungers are fed. Amen.
From the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 32, verses 1 through 3a, and continuing 6 through 15. Jeremiah buys a field. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. The army of the king of Babylon was then besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was confined to the courtyard of the guard in the royal palace of Judah. Now Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him there, saying, "Why do you prophesy as you do?" And Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of Shalom, your uncle, is going to come to you and say, 'Buy my field at Anathoth, because as the nearest relative, it is your right and duty to buy it.' Then, just as the Lord had said, my cousin Hanamel came to me in the courtyard of the guard and said, 'Buy my field at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. Since it is your right to redeem it and possess it, buy it for yourself.' I knew that this was the word of the Lord, so I bought the field at Anathoth from my cousin Hanamel and weighed out for him 17 shekels of silver. I signed and sealed the deed, had it witnessed, and weighed out the silver on the scales. I took the deed of purchase, the sealed copy containing the terms and conditions, as well as the unsealed copy, and I gave this deed to Baruch, son of Neriah, the son of Messiah. In the presence of my cousin Hanamel and of the witnesses who had signed and the deed, and all the Jews sitting in the courtyard of the guard. In their presence, I gave Baruch these instructions. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says: take these documents, both the sealed and unsealed copies of the deed of purchase, and put them in a clay jar, so they will last a long time. For this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says: houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land." And from 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verses 6 through 19. "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the path, from the faith, and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Christ Jesus, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and the only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in approachable life, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be all honor and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. And from our gospel reading in chapter 16 of the Gospel according to Luke, starting in verse 19, the rich man and Lazarus. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is coming. He is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from here, from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. And Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. And he said to them, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. These have been the readings and the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God indeed. What about Jeremiah? I mean, locked up, guarded, foolishly buying land for himself. Land he will probably never occupy. What hope for release does he have? I mean, desperation appears to be the name of the game this week, right? Jeremiah's lot and that for the rich man are fixed. Jeremiah cannot escape the confines of prison or the painful consequences of being chosen to be a prophet and coming under criticism from his people and the king. That rich man who shunned a hungry, suffering Lazarus at his doorstep, is doomed to languish in eternal torment. Lazarus only gets relief from the desperation of poverty and pain on the other side of this earthly life. Even the epistle lesson proclaims the inevitability that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. What do we do as people of faith with desperate and apparently hopeless, interminable, inevitable circumstances? Surely the whole of the good news is not the hope of glory, not only on the other side of the grave. The church and the church people far too long offered this kind of theology as an excuse to step over Lazarus on the way to worship and feel righteous as they did so. The prophets and the Gospels offer too many counter-narratives for us to defend that position with integrity. And given that, where is the good news for Lazarus while he still longs for table scraps at the gate of the rich neighbor? Where is the hope for the rich and their siblings in 1 Timothy or in Luke? And what about those likely to die in prison or hated? A temptation for this week's readings might be to take the texts of 1 Timothy and Luke and turn them into a simple morality tale. And that morality is this: don't be greedy. Share what you have. And for the love of God, get your priorities straight. I'm reminded of a story I heard when I was in school. It's about a preacher who was called to a new church. And on his first Sunday, he preached a sermon urging the people to repent and change their ways. And on the second Sunday, he preached the same sermon. And that seemed a little bit odd, but the congregation decided to wait and see what happened. Maybe on the next one. And on the third Sunday, the preacher preached the same sermon again. And this time, the church board, the session, convened a meeting and demanded an explanation. And the preacher said, "Well, I figured on preaching on the sermon until maybe you repent and change your way." God calls and empowers the prophets to speak hard words to their own people, despite the isolation and persecution that comes as a result. And the gospel renders every loyalty and relationship secondary to our love and obedience to Jesus Christ. And this loyalty ought to have material expressions in the here and now, not just in heaven. The word of the Lord triumphs over any chasm that we create through insulating or isolating wealth, through prison bars, whether they're literal or metaphorical, through systems that oppress and policies that keep the rich rich and Lazarus suffering. The kingdom of God is present and earthly, not only future and heavenly. Subsequently, we cannot read these verses as only a morality tale or merely a picture of what is to come. We need to mine them for the explosive inbreaking of God's power that transforms our life together now and forever. The two are intimately bound together. Jeremiah might be locked up in this text for a time as a result of his faithful proclamation, but it is the rich man who will never escape the confines of his self-imposed isolation on earth or his other worldly captivity, which is also of his own making. Lazarus will ultimately be released from the bondage of oppression, poverty, and pain. But the rich man who assumed he was due perpetual comfort, discovers otherwise. And yet, despite the rich man's desperation, he continues to dehumanize and seeks to use Lazarus. Did y'all hear that? You notice that? Even in hell, the rich man expects others to tend to his needs. Send Lazarus to bring me water. Send Lazarus to warn others. Warn my brothers. Somehow, he still doesn't get it. He doesn't understand rightly his relationship to Lazarus and its connection to his relationship to God. Perhaps this fact helps unpack these desperate texts. What if we view them all through the lens of God's call to right relationship with the holy and with one another? What if we considered how Jeremiah and Timothy and Luke tell us about what God desires for us and all creation? Jeremiah buys a piece of land in a place that will be desolate for a long time. And yet the word he proclaims is that God's ultimate vision for that place is that it will be joyfully inhabited once again. And Timothy warns about money being the root of all kinds of evil because God longs for us to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness, and surely a prescription for abundant life for all, and characteristics that reflect our right relationship to the one we worship. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus calls on us to mind the gaps, to recognize the great chasms we create between people and peoples. And not only recognize them, but work close to them. Work to make sure that all get invited to the banquet. All have a seat at the table and eat well. Desperation comes from all of us. Eventually, when we follow our own way and stop at nothing to look out for ours and ourselves alone. When we ignore Moses and the prophets, when we see Lazarus as our servant and fail to heed Jesus' call to serve, when we refuse to be content with God's divine order and attempt to impose our own. Friends, the hope of this Sunday's readings come when we recognize just how radical God's call is upon our lives. We are to be the people in this world so assured of God's goodliness, grace, and power that we invest in people and places in this world that the world has washed their hands of, that the world has turned their backs on, and that the world has written off. We are to be the people in this world who recognize the humanity and the belovedness of Lazarus and treat him accordingly, seeking equity and proximity for those the world steps over and exploits and excludes and relegates to the margins, others. We are to be the people in this world who know that money is a means to pursue righteousness, not to be stored in barns and used to segregate us from them. We are to be the people in this world so overwhelmed by the grace and mercy of God who sent Jesus to close that gap between us and bring redemption, to heal the divide between Jew and Gentile, male and female, rich and poor, that we cannot help but seek to make visible, tangible, and real the unity won for us in Christ here and now. This is a powerful parable if we take it seriously. Powerful parable. So I'll leave you, as I often do, with questions. And I encourage you to think about them this week. Consider these two questions. And they're important questions. They're very important for your future. The first question is this: who is the Lazarus at your doorstep? Who is the Lazarus at your doorstep? And the second question is, what are you doing to help? You, what are you doing to help? Desperation comes eventually to all of us when we fail to see God in our midst or in one another. But we know the assurance of hope found in our unity in Christ. And so we act. And we act with bold confidence, investing in those desolate places and those long ignored people, working for abundant life for all on this earth until we are judged by the Lord of all. Amen?
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Friends,